Father, we just thank you and praise you. We give you glory, honor, and praise this morning. In Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen. You know, I don't come in here very often and say, God said this to me, but when we were singing, I Could Only Imagine, I had this sudden sense of failure, you know, like to be standing by Jesus and that, you know, did I accomplish everything that he wanted me to accomplish? Have I done everything? I had this overwhelming sense that, man, to stand beside Jesus would be such a, you know, a disappointment for him. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, I'm never disappointed in my children. He said, the only disappointment I ever experience is when I can't lead them into the fullness that I have for them. But I'm never disappointed in my children. That gave me such a sense of relief. But it also made me think, I'm enjoying God now. How much more does he want for me? Amen. And I think, you know, I'm as guilty as anyone, maybe more so, of letting the things of the world crowd out God at times and hindering us from coming into the full revelation of what God has for us. Amen. Thank God for him. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that he doesn't look at his children and he's disappointed. Only in the fact he's trying to lead us into a fuller revelation of him. Well, it's been a good service so far. I'm still going to preach unless we have a $10,000 offer. And if we do, then I better preach really good, huh? Anybody need an offering envelope? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Anybody? If you need one? Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. God is good all the time. I've got to get on the internet today and watch the Jewish men dance at the Wailing Wall. You know, in the culture of Jesus' day, men dancing before God was a sign of humility. Amen. Yeah, so we see David dancing before God in the Ark of the Covenant, but his wife, Micah, I believe was her name, she got embarrassed, mad at him, you know, because he was king. You know, we're not supposed to dance like that. And that may have been why David always had a heart after God's own heart, because David was smart enough to know, I need to humble myself. Was he perfect? No. Nope, he wasn't perfect, but he was forgiven. Amen. Everybody get an offering envelope needs one. We're going to pray and you can give this morning. I feel all squeaky clean inside this morning. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you, Father, for seed we can sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father, and place that seed in the hand of a mighty, awesome God, that you'll take that seed, you'll multiply it, you'll use it to expand your kingdom, and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Hallelujah. God has been so good to you, you ought to praise him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. You forgot one, Carolyn. How many of you have your Bibles this morning? Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. Amen. Is it? I got several favorites. My favorite's whatever one I'm reading at the time, I think. Hallelujah. Now, before we get started, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and what it means to us. Father, I thank you that as we study your word today, you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. Father, bring us into the fullness of the revelation that you have for us this morning. For that, we give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let me point you to my little buddy here. It has the seven feasts of God that are mentioned in the biblical text. Three of these feasts pertain to harvest, okay? Passover coincided with the barley harvest, right? And one of these celebrations, the first fruits offering that happened during the Passover season, okay, what involved the barley harvest. Okay, now you and I know that the barley harvest, barley was it was a poor man's bread. Okay, everybody could afford barley. All right. It also coincided with this first fruits offering, right? The first fruits offering being Jesus. Remember, they brought the first of the barley harvest to the Lord, waved it before him, and that guaranteed the barley harvest would be plenty, right? Saying that there'll be plenty of barley for the rich and the poor. Everybody, right? And it also represented the first fruits offering. And Jesus was that first fruits offering. So guess what? The promise of a resurrection doesn't matter your social status, whether you're rich or poor or in between. You're promised a resurrection. Amen. Now hear me again. Whether you're good, bad, or ugly, you're promised a resurrection. The Bible says, blessed are those who partake of the first resurrection. Amen? Those are the ones whose sins are under the blood of Jesus, that first resurrection. Then the Bible talks about a second resurrection. Those folks find themselves in front of the great white throne of judgment of God. Cancel Christmas is all I can tell you, okay, if you find yourself there. So we have the barley harvest associated with the Passover season, the first fruits offering. Now we come to Pentecost or Shavuot. Okay? Shavuot or Pentecost happened 50 days after the first fruits offering. They would count the Omer, they called it. Count 50 days. And one of the things that they did at the temple is they brought two loaves of bread because the wheat harvest coincided with the Feast of Pentecost. And they would mill the wheat, and they would run it through sieves and make sure there was no impurities in it. It was pure wheat. But the loaves were made with yeast, so they rose. And the priest would bring two of them, and he would wave them before God. And they became symbolic of Jew and Gentile. Amen? How many of you know the Bible says that no man is without sin? Right? Jew or Gentile, no one but Jesus, right? And so the yeast being a type of sin, and that by waving the two loaves before God, it represented Jew and Gentile, right? Okay? But to many of the Jews, it also represented the two tablets of the Torah given at Sinai. How many of God's word is given to everyone? However, we know that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up and he said that this is proof positive that this Jesus whom you've crucified has been resurrected and seated at the right hand of God, and now he's pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh. So whether you're Jew or Gentile, you have an invitation to receive the Spirit of God. It's for all men. Amen. So there's one more feast that's associated with a harvest. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Sukkot, you would say it in Hebrew. And this was a time of the other produce that they gathered in, okay? They gathered in a lot of their fruits and a lot of their vegetables were brought in at this time of year. You with me? But it also speaks of the ingathering of the nations. Remember, we're going to have a Feast of Trumpets and a resurrection of the dead, right? We're going to have 10 days of awe when you're going to have a chance to get your heart right. God's also going to ingather or gather the nations to Israel, right? And they're going to be judged here. And then we'll celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, which is actually, they're celebrating today, and they're celebrating the Olam Haba, the world to come, or the Messianic Kingdom. How many know what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see? Amen. So I want you to go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. I want you to see Peter's mind here in just a minute. Peter's mind is on this Feast of Tabernacles. Then I'm going to take you to John's Gospel. We're going to talk about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and how even during the Passover, when he enters Jerusalem, the people who are standing there shouting, "Hosanna to the King," or "Save us, O King," their mind is on the Feast of Tabernacles. Even though it's the Passover season, how could that be? Well, I'm going to show you this morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verse 28. Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Okay? I think probably a better way to say this is, they shall see him as he will appear in his kingdom. Okay? Because how many of you know that some of his disciples were standing there? And his kingdom has not fully come to the earth yet, right? Now, his kingdom has come in the hearts of men through the Holy Spirit, right? We're kingdom people. The kingdom's residing in us. But his kingdom has not fully manifest on the earth until he comes, all right? So now let's go to chapter 17. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now, for a second here, you know, I like to do this. Sometimes in the Bible, when I'm reading the Bible, I'll just say, "Man, I wonder what that was like. Wonder what that was like for that woman caught in adultery when Jesus said, 'Hey, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more.' I wonder what it was like when that woman reached out and touched the hem of his garment." So I'm reading this and I'm wondering, what was it like for Moshe or Moses to stand there with Jesus in the promised land for the first time? He hadn't been to the promised land. He wasn't permitted to go into the promised land. Oh, he was in the promised land in heaven. But now he's standing with Yeshua in the promised land with Elijah. My mind just goes that way sometimes. Sometimes it means zero, okay? But then Peter, verse 4, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, immediately, you know, as a Christian, knowing nothing about Jewish roots or feast days, I think tabernacles are houses of worship. Let me build a place where we can worship you. Let's build a place where we can worship Elijah and Moses. That's not what he's talking about. What they did during the Feast of Tabernacles is they built a sukkah. It's just a little hut outside. And you just put a little roof on it. We built one year out here. You just put a little roof on it, and you spend those 7 days out there. You eat your meals out there. Some people even sleep out there. But the roof is made so that you can look up into the stars. And it was supposed to be a reminder of how the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness and were led by God. And so when Peter's saying, hey, let me build some tabernacles here, he's not talking about a tabernacle to worship them. He's talking about a sukkah, a little building where they can keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Why would he want to build a tabernacle or a sukkah for Moses and Elijah and for Jesus? Because Jesus is appearing to Peter as he will appear to us when the millennial kingdom comes. So for Peter, the idea of Jesus' transfiguration was, hey, this is what he's going to look like. I think in Peter's mind initially, he thought, this is it. The kingdom is here. The king is here. The king has been transformed. Let's go kick some Roman tail. But before we do, let's build a sukkah and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Because in Peter's mind, once Jesus is glorified, let's get on with the millennial reign. And that is what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. And that's why Peter says, hey, let's build some tabernacles. I can't imagine how disappointed Peter was when Jesus ascended. Because I know he thought. Ain't there a song? This is it. Ain't there a song? Like it? I know he thought this is it. The king's been glorified. Let's go on with the reign of the king. So that's why in his mind he says, let's build a tabernacle. He's talking about a sukkah. He's talking about celebrating this time, the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's what people are celebrating today. It's an 8-day feast, and they're celebrating not what is, but what will be someday when the king comes. Amen. All right, let's go over, if you would. Let me see. Let's go over to John's Gospel. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I know you're here, John. There you are. John chapter 12. For the children of Israel in Jesus' day, for the Jewish people in Jesus' day, under the Roman oppression, they were longing for the Messiah. And the reason they were longing, I'll tell you what, Mark John 12, and go over to Daniel chapter 7. This is what they were looking for. Daniel chapter 7, page 1131, if you got a Bible like mine. Let's read this so that you'll get the idea. Verse 9. 1131. Verse 9. It says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Talking about the Messiah's kingdom. Let's keep reading. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with his teeth of iron and nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet, and the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. I see the horn here. I really don't want to take time to get into these beasts, but they were all kingdoms on the earth that were ruled by evil kings. Okay? They're in the past. They're historic references here. Okay? Now, could another horn, an evil man, rise up like an antichrist? Absolutely. But in this context, now, put yourself in first century Judaism. You know this scripture about a kingdom, a messianic kingdom that cannot be destroyed. Think in earthly terms here. Don't think spiritual right now. Think in earthly terms, because they're living, and they're living in a time when the Romans are oppressing them. Okay, their ancestors had seen the Greek Empire. Their ancestors had seen the Medo-Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, and the Assyrian Empire that destroyed parts and all of Jerusalem at one time or another. And here they are living under the oppression of the Romans, and they know this scripture says that there's a certain time that their God, the Ancient of Days, God Almighty, is going to make a judgment, and the saints of the Most High are going to possess the kingdom. Amen. So Jesus' listeners in the first century were all about the kingdom of the Messiah. They wanted to possess it. They wanted the king to come and rule. They wanted to get rid of the oppression. How many know the kingdom of that judgment has been given? At Calvary, the sins of the world were judged. The penalty was placed on Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, men and women all around the world and in Jerusalem, they received the kingdom into their hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The kingdom is alive. He is well, and he's living in our hearts. But the Jewish people were looking for a physical king and kingdom, and that's why Peter gets so excited when he sees Jesus in that glorified body, as he will appear in his kingdom. Peter is excited. Oh, But you know what? He's disappointed at the ascension. But then again in chapter 2, he's excited again. Because the Spirit of God has come to dwell in him, amen? The Spirit of God has brought him revelation. And he's preaching about Jesus, crucified, buried, and resurrected. And seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay? So now I just want to give you that background. Because these people over here in John's Gospel, they're excited. They're excited because they believe that any messianic kingdom that comes is going to be marked by the resurrection. Okay? So let's watch this now. Let's go over right here in chapter 12, verse 1. Now watch. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Oh, don't you think everybody knew about this one? Let me tell you, they knew. Oh, wait a minute. The millennial kingdom, the reign of the king, is going to be marked with the resurrection of the dead. This guy, Jesus, has resurrected Lazarus. And remember, they believed that, a good prophet of God or somebody that had a good prayer life could raise somebody from the dead if they'd only been dead 3 days. But they believed only the Mashiach or the Messiah could raise somebody from the dead that had been dead more than 3 days. So what happens to Jesus' disciples? They're like, hey, man, we need to get over to Lazarus, man. You know your buddy Lazarus? Jesus, your buddy Lazarus, he's sick. He's sick unto death. He's going to die. We need to get over. Jesus is like, just cool, chill. Let's just wait. So he waits till Lazarus has been dead 4 days before he goes and resurrects him. Why? In a very profound way, Jesus is letting everybody know, I am Messiah. Amen? So they always tied the Feast of Tabernacles to the reign of the Messiah and to the resurrection. And before he goes riding in, everybody knows, here's the guy, here's the man that resurrected Lazarus. So what are they thinking? Messianic kingdom. Got to be him. So they're out there. They're thinking, this is the one. This is the one that's going to bring the Roman emperor to his knees. And so let's keep reading here. All right? Let's keep reading. It says, let's jump down to verse 9. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death. Right? They wanted to end this talk of any Messiah. They were corrupt. If we kill Lazarus, there won't be any proof. All right? Then it says, verse 11, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. They had taken their money away from the temple. They weren't concerned about the people. They were only concerned about the money and the offerings that they got during Passover. Verse 12, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went out to meet him, and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. You get that? The King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, setting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard he had done this sign, this messianic sign. But not only that, they knew about Zechariah's promise that your Messiah, your king, is going to come riding on the colt of a donkey. Here he was, somebody who could resurrect the dead. Here he was, riding on the colt of a donkey. Emperor, you are done. Why were they saying, Hosanna to the King of Israel, save us now? They wanted out from under the rule of the Romans. They wanted out from under the oppression. And they seen this man who resurrected the dead, and now he's riding on the colt of a donkey. He can save us. Only they missed one small little tidbit. Jesus came to get at the root cause of their oppression, which was sin and iniquity, being in rebellion against God. Let me ask you something. You believe the anointing flows from the top? If the priesthood was corrupt, what do you think was going on amongst the common folk? Huh? Yeah. Jesus came to get to the root cause of oppression. And you know what? Jesus is still the answer to oppression. He's still trying to get to the root cause. When the Spirit woos and draws somebody to the place that they repent and make Jesus Lord, he's still saving them. He's still filling them with his Spirit. Is he coming again? Is he going to be in a glorified body? Is he going to rule the earth and judge the nations? Absolutely. Whew. Let's keep reading here. I want to keep reading. I want us to go to verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you were accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. And you've plotted to kill him. You wanted to get Lazarus, but it's too late, boys. The whole world's going after Jesus." Look at verse 20. "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they said to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor.'" Now, I love what John does here. I don't believe anything's in the Bible by accident. I think sometimes, you know, when you translate from Hebrew to English to Greek to Latin, and then we have different versions, you know, we've got the Bible I use, the Spirit-filled Life Bible, New King James. There's King James, there's Living Bible, there's New Living Translations. There's all kinds of translations. And I think sometimes some translations do a little better job than others at translating certain words, you know. But I'm not against any particular Bible, okay? I'm comfortable with the Bible that you're comfortable with. Amen? As long as it's only one way to the Father, and that's through his Son, Jesus, okay? There are some Bibles that, you know, the NIV, I've heard people say, I don't know this for a fact, I've heard people say, well, the NIV is a little a court low on mercy, you know. It didn't translate mercy quite right. But you know what? A lot of the Jewish idioms in the NIV are translated correctly. So, you know, they're all a little, they all have their good and their bad when it comes to interpretation. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm for whatever Bible you're comfortable comfortable with, as long as you're reading it. It doesn't matter what translation you have, if it's sitting in the window of your car or behind on the floorboard, behind the back seat, or sitting on your coffee table and in 2 inches of dust, okay? It's not doing you any good. I don't care what translation you have. If you're not reading it, what good is it, you know? Amen? All right, I don't know why I said that, but let's keep going here. Let's keep going. We're going somewhere. We're getting or going somewhere. Now, turn with me, if you would. Mark John's gospel, because we're coming back to John. We're coming back to John. Let's go to Zechariah. Old Zechariah. Now, if you can't find Zechariah, go to Matthew. Go to Matthew and go backwards. And you'll go through Malachi, the Italian prophet. Okay, there's no Italian prophet. That's Malachi, okay? Just kidding. I heard somebody say that one time. I thought it was funny. I thought it wasn't my original joke, okay? So turn to Malachi, page 1263, chapter 14. That's right. So if you get to Matthew, you can go through Malachi, and you'll be at Zechariah. Say amen or oh me. All right, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem. See, there's proof. There's proof that these nations who are drawn and judged are not all flash fried. But by the wording of the text, those nations who are left, some of them are. Okay. All right. Now watch. Let's keep reading. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Ouch. By not going up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, what's going on here? They're resisting his kingship. But there's coming a day when we'll all be blessed to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Amen? During the millennial reign of Christ. But yet there'll still be some knotheads. This is what's so hard for me to believe. There'll still be some knotheads that still will refuse his kingship. How's that happen? Blind. Refusing. Okay, now, let me show you what the children of Israel, something else they were believing. Turn with me. We're going to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. That's to your left, hard left. Deuteronomy chapter 28, page 265. Actually, we're going to 264, verse 13. Now, here's why the children of Israel were so excited when they saw Jesus riding the colt of a donkey, when they knew that he had the power to resurrect the dead. They thought that millennial reign was coming. Remember, they had, from 726 B.C., before Jesus, all the way up until the time of Jesus, Israel had 726 odd years of oppression of some kind by a foreign enemy. That's a long time. So they're looking for the Messiah, and here's what they believed. When Messiah come, he would deliver them from oppression. And if you look at verse 13, and the Lord will make you, talking about Israel, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. The children of Israel in Jesus' day believed that when Messiah come, they would know, they would finally be the head over these nations that have been trampling on them. They would no longer be the tail. So they were excited. I'm trying to get this into you, how excited they were about Jesus. Because personally, I'd like to see some of us be that excited about Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. All right, now, we're on our way back to John, but let's stop off in Ezekiel. Old Zeke. Chapter 39. You think they called Ezekiel Zeke? Do you? You think he wore number 21? Only Ohio State fan would get that. Ezekiel chapter 37. My notes are right. And let's look in verse 26. Now watch this. Here's another reason they're excited about Jesus. It says, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them." Talking about Israel. "And it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever." Now, this is where I differ with some of the people that want to think that we need to build a tabernacle before or a temple before Jesus comes back. Okay, I don't think it'll be built until he comes back. Matter of fact, Zechariah 6 says that Messiah will be the one to build the sanctuary. Amen? So, you know, a lot of people are looking, well, you know, Jesus is not coming back until they build a temple in Israel. Not so, my friend, not so fast. Okay? All right? Maybe, maybe not. But I think the Bible says that Messiah is going to build that temple. Amen? And when he builds that temple, he'll be there, and he will sanctify Israel to the nations. All nations will know at that time that salvation flows from Mount Zion or Mount Zion when he returns. So I'm just trying to give you, would somebody pull that thing off the wall back there? You know? No, I'm just kidding. You can take the battery out of it if you like. Okay? But that thing chirps. Everybody, when it chirps, about half of you look back there. You know what it is, folks. You know what it is. It's the alarm that's chirping. So you don't have to watch it. It's not going to stop by you watching it. Huh? It's telling us the battery's getting weak. All right. It's just like a smoke alarm, smoke detector. When the battery goes, the battery starts beeping. Okay. All right. So Caleb's going to lean on it. I'm almost done. I'll hurry, son. Now, let's go back to John's gospel. We started there in Ezekiel. But now, remember, the promise is in Ezekiel that when Messiah comes, there'll be an everlasting peace in Israel. Man, if you had spent 726 years of your history at war and being under oppression, wouldn't you want peace? Wouldn't you be hungry for peace? Amen. All right, now we're back in John's gospel, and we want to go to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And Jesus, John is going to make a connection with Jesus and the Feast of Tabernacles. Go to verse 2 of John 7. It says in verse 2, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. You can sure tell a Gentile with no knowledge of the feast days wrote this, or translated this. Or as he would have said, Now it was the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles, not the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles. Those feasts are called the Lord's. John chapter 7, verse 2. Okay? Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. All right, but let's go down here to verse 10. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about in the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" So Jesus sends the disciples, and then he secretly goes in, but it's during the Feast of Tabernacles. That's important, because you miss something very important here. One of the attributes of the Feast of Tabernacles was the Holy Spirit would be ruling and reigning during the Messianic Kingdom, that there would be an outpouring of the Spirit of God during this Messianic period. Okay, so every day during the 8 days of the feast, they would go down the south end of the temple, down to the Pool of Siloam, and they would get a pitcher of water, and they would bring it back, and there would be people behind the priest, and they were singing Psalms 118. They were also singing out of Isaiah 12. Let's mark your spot. Let's go over to Isaiah 12 real quick. Or you can just let me go, and I'll read it to you. They were singing out of Isaiah 12 because they had this water out of the Pool of Siloam. And they were singing Isaiah 12. Where are you at, Isaiah? And here's what they were singing. "And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Amen. So they were singing this, and they were celebrating the fact that someday God would be their salvation. God would be their deliverer. Amen. So they're going up, they're singing, it's a wonderful time, and they get to the south end of the temple, and they're about to pour out this water, and this man from Galilee stands up, and let's pick it up in verse 37. "On the last day, that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying," see, this water they were pouring out represented the Spirit of God that someday would rule and reign the nations during the reign of Messiah on the earth, okay? So they were pouring out this water, and it represented the Holy Spirit during the reign of Messiah. Now watch. And it says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Ooh. Now, obviously, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit being like a river flowing into you and out of you. Amen. Living water. Remember, living water has a source and has an outlet. The source of living water is the throne room of God. If you remember, Ezekiel sees a vision of the throne of God and rivers flowing out from the east, the west, the north, and south. Amen. The Holy Spirit is supposed to flow into us and out of us to the world. Amen. While he's in us, he's producing fruit in us. Amen. And when he flows out, it's when people are eating of the fruit of our life, when we're walking in love and joy and peace and temperance and humility. You know what I mean? Are we producing any fruit? Just asking. How much fruit your life produces? So let's put this all together now. Jesus stands up. I'm the source of the Spirit of God. I'm your source. That's what he's saying. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. Amen. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of. I'm the source. Now, this is during the Feast of Tabernacles. Later on, he's going to resurrect Lazarus. He's going to come riding in on a colt. All these things are starting to register now to the disciples. All these things are starting to click to these people, and they are excited. And you know what? In Jerusalem right now, what time is it? It's probably winding down a little bit. It's probably about 8 o'clock in the evening. So it might be winding down a little bit. In Jerusalem, they're excited because they are celebrating something that is to come. But I must tell you, we can celebrate something on the Feast of Tabernacles that has already come. The Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. Amen. Certainly we should look forward to the Olam Haba, the world that is to come, the millennial reign of Christ here on the earth. When the Bible says that a lion will lay down with a lamb, how many know in the natural that wouldn't be a good thing for a lamb? Or a child will play around the hole of a poisonous snake and no harm will come to it. Men will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. A man will make war no more. People will sing that song we sing around here every now and then. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. He will teach us his ways. Amen. See, the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem is being celebrated for something that is to come. And certainly we look forward to that day. But we can celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles because of something that has come. The outpouring of his Spirit is dwelling in us. We do right now possess the kingdom of God in the person of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Amen. We have been gifted with the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead in order that we can fight old slew foot, tooth and toenail. Amen. Are you blessed this morning? So this is why the Feast of Tabernacles is important to us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Grace, how about you and Debbie helping me this morning? Would you? So I was off my game in Sunday school because I wanted to get to that. You know, I just didn't want to let the cat out of the bag yet. Hallelujah. Are you blessed? I am so blessed. My soul is at rest. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Praise his mighty name. Praise God. Now, while they're passing that out, I'm going to tell you something. You need to be praying for our nation. What's going on in Washington, D.C. is not good. Okay? We have an election coming up in November. We need to pray for God's will to be done. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Help us all. But while we're praying for the nation, and while we do go out and vote our moral conscience, our faith and trust is in him and him alone. Amen. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. If God has been so good to you, you ought to praise him. Amen. I'll never believe when I gave my heart back to God, and I was having a bad day when I got to church. And I was talking to, I believe it was the head usher at the time. If I told you his name, you all knew him, know him. So I won't tell you it was Pat Fannin. But I came in, I'd been saved and filled the Holy Spirit for about, I don't know, a year maybe. And I was a little bit in the molly grubs. And I came into church. You ever get in the molly grubs, you know, we feel sorry for yourself a little bit? Kind of mad at the world, hurt at the world. You know, the world don't care if you're hurt or mad. It's kind of wasting energy when you're hurt and mad at the world, because the world don't give a rosy red rat's, you know what. And so, you know, Pat said, how you doing? I said, I've had better days. He said, well, let me tell you something. You just need to get in there and praise God, because he's still on the throne and he's worthy. Don't matter what you're dealing with, he's worthy. So get on in there. And I was like, oh, you're going to be one of them people too, like my wife. You're not going to feel sorry for me, are you? So that helped me. You know, whenever I go to church now, no matter, you know, from that day forward, whenever I get there, even though I'm having a bad day, I make up my mind I'm going to praise him, because he's worthy. Amen. And the devil don't care how bad a day I had. The world don't care. Only person that cares is God, and I need to praise him. Amen. Father, we thank you for these elements that represent your son, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we are healed and made whole. And Lord Jesus, when you broke bread and you shared it with your disciples, you told them, you commanded them, when they did this, or whenever they do this, to do it in remembrance of you. And this morning, in remembrance of you, that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you are right now our high priest interceding for us, and that you are soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, we eat of your body. Hold your cup up. You ready on three? One, two, three. L'chaim, to life. The Bible clearly says that life is in the blood. And the Lord Jesus poured out his life at Calvary so we could be partakers of that life. And he said, not mere partakers, but he said we could have that life and have it more abundantly. However much effort you put into your relationship with God is how much of God you're going to have in your life. And not only that, but this cup represents that fourth cup of a Jewish betrothal ceremony that the bridegroom did not drink of, but the bride did. And it became a symbol of her vow of fidelity or faithfulness until he comes. Lord Jesus, this morning with thanksgiving in her heart, we thank you that you poured out your life at Calvary to give us life. And also as a sign of our vow of fidelity until you come, we drink of your life this morning. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. All the time. Now, 2 weeks, Bishop Hughes is going to be here. Amen. You will enjoy Bishop Hughes. He's kind of a funny guy. He's serious when it comes to God, but you know, I don't have too many guest speakers in here. But it's not because I don't like them, you know. It's because a lot of people don't want to come to a small church. So, you know, I had a guy at our church on at storefront down, and maybe I just need to get over it, you know. But because the church was small, he was mad, you know. And he was supposed to pray for the sick, and he didn't pray for him, you know. And so I stopped him, and I whispered in his ear. I told these people you was going to pray for the sick. So if you're leaving here anytime tonight, it won't be till after you pray for the sick, you know. So he did. So anyway, it's all good. Amen. But anyway, you'll like Bishop Hughes. He's a good man, humble man. He loves God and he loves God's people. So that'd be 2 weeks from today. I'm going to pray and dismiss you. Father, I love you. I praise you. I magnify you. I thank you, Father, for your son, Jesus. I thank you, Father, for blessing these your people spiritually, physically, financially, emotionally. Bless them in every area of their life. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Hallelujah.